through centuries, nations and kingdoms have fought over and sought control over what is called the Holy Land in the Middle East. We know from Bible prophecy that Jerusalem itself will be a scene of turmoil at the very center of end time events, with some nations and peoples who will actually want to destroy the homeland of Israel. Looking ahead to the future, unfortunately, in what the Bible calls the end time, there will be another series of events, a calamity of events, that will engulf the whole Middle East, and it will be far worse than anything that we have seen in history previously. And just as the ruler of an ancient nation tried to stamp out Judaism over 2,000 years ago, Bible prophecy points to the time when a ruler that is yet to come, will try to do the same thing, to try to stamp out the Jewish religion. At that time, an event will happen that Jesus Christ prophesied in one of the most detailed prophecies of the end time found in Matthew chapter 24. Let's take a look at that prophecy. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we will be looking at verses 15 and 16. This, of course, is the section of Scripture, the prophecy where the disciples came up to Jesus Christ asking him for specific signs of his imminent return in the end of the age. What we're going to be looking at in verse 15 is one of those signs of his imminent return to this earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. And he said this to the disciples, he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Because when this event takes place, the abomination of desolation, there's going to be chaos around Jerusalem. And all those people in Judea are going to want to flee for their lives. This is one of the key events that will be happening just before Jesus Christ returns, the abomination of desolation. So today, let's answer the question, what is the abomination of desolation? The title of this split sermon is The Abomination of Desolation. Let's examine what this important prophecy entails, the history that's involved, and what it means for the future. Notice the last part of this verse 15, where Christ says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, notice in parentheses it says, whoever reads, let him understand. This is spoken to disciples, for disciples to understand the meaning of this prophecy. Whoever reads, let him understand, draws attention to the very passage in Daniel, what is written in Daniel. Expositor's commentary says this, what you see in parentheses is an aside by Christ to draw the attention of his readers who read Daniel to the importance of Daniel's words. The importance of Daniel's words concerning the abomination of desolation. So let's answer this question, what is the abomination of desolation, by turning to the 11th chapter of Daniel. This is one of the longest and the most precise prophecies of the Bible, which describes the details of the kingdoms that would fight for control of the Holy Land for many centuries up until the return of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 11. One of the interesting things about this particular prophecy is God gave Daniel this particular vision in the 500s B.C., around 535 B.C. And yet what takes place in this prophecy would be afterwards, after the time that Daniel was given this vision. And the abomination of desolation would occur some 400 years after he was given this vision. Daniel chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Also, in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I, even I, stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So, verse number one is talking about Darius the Mede, the king of the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. And what's going to happen, in real quickly, like here in chapter 11, because this prophecy moves very quickly, is it goes from talking about the Persians, the mighty Persian Empire, to the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and then four generals who would follow Alexander the Great. Verse number two. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And we're going to see here, again, this prophecy moves very quickly from talking about the great Persian Empire to the empire of Alexander the Great. That's in verse number three. Verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise, that's Alexander, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. After Alexander defeated the Persian Empire that we're reading about in verses 1 and 2, he virtually ruled what we call the known world at that time. He conquered the Middle East and made his way all the way to India at a very young age as a king. As it says here, he shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. No army of that time could stop him when his armies were on the move. But then the prophecy moves very fast again in verse number 4. It talks about the death of Alexander and what would happen. Verse number 4, and when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven. But not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these. What happened is Alexander the Great, at a very young age of 32 years of age, died. And when he died, there wasn't any successor to his throne. What did happen is his kingdom, this vast kingdom, was divided amongst his four generals. Four generals. And they ruled over the Greek Empire. Then what happens, and I'm going to summarize this for you, between verses 5 and 20 in this particular chapter, is these four kings were powerful, but two of these general kings became more powerful than the others. The first powerful king was to the north of Jerusalem in Syria. He became known as the king of the north. The other king, the other general king that became powerful, was in Egypt, and he became known as the king of the south. And then what we have between verses 5 and 20 in chapter 11 is a shifting back and forth between fighting between the king of the north and the king of the south in their efforts to control the Holy Land. For a while, the king of the north would control the Holy Land. And then afterwards, the king of the south. And it shifted back and forth between these kings. Then we come down to verse number 20. And the king of the north at that particular time was known as Antiochus the Third. And I'll spell that for you. Well, let me hold on to that for a second. Antiochus the Third would die. He dies. He's the king of the north. So somebody's going to take over to be king of the north. And we come to verse number 21. And this is where the prophecy takes off towards the abomination of desolation. Between verses 21 and 32, we have the history of what occurred with this king as he marched his way through the Holy Land, fought with the king of the south, and eventually set up the abomination of desolation. And along the way, we're going to learn the character of this individual, which is a forerunner to what's going to happen in the future, what we read about with the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Now, let's get to verse 21. Antiochus the Third, king of the north, dies, verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person. Notice what his description is. He's a vile person. This king was named Antiochus the Fourth. I'll spell it for you because I know some of you are taking notes. Antiochus is spelled A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S. A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S. Antiochus the Fourth. He was also known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the vile person. Let's continue reading. To whom they will not give the honor of royalty. In other words, he really wasn't the successor of the throne. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So the throne really wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes to have. There was another successor. But by intrigue and by a series of wheelings and dealings that he would do, he would seize the throne. This is the vile person who seized the throne by a treacherous maneuver. And why is he called vile? He's called vile because he would attempt to stamp out the religion of the Jews. He wanted to stamp out the religion of the Jews. And as we go along in this prophecy, remember, this is a forerunner of what's going to happen in the future before Jesus Christ returns. Okay? He's vile because he wants to stamp out the religion of the Jews. Also, he seized the throne by intrigue. He was not in line for the throne, but by promising favors, he secured the throne. And when he came to the throne, this Antiochus the Fourth, he astonished his subjects, the subjects under him, because he appeared to be more Roman than the Romans. You know, the Romans were feared throughout the Middle East when they were on the move. They had their mighty warriors, their mighty army. And they controlled people as they came into other nations. And this was the type of person this Antiochus IV was. Continuing on, verse number 22. With the force, and my margin reads with arms, that's arms like an army, with the force of a flood, and a flood in Scripture signifies an army, with the force of a flood, they, those who try to oppose Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the Prince of the Covenant. So anyone who opposed this mighty ruler, the King of the North, Antiochus Epiphanes, was swept away. Notice the phrase, the Prince of the Covenant. Antiochus went so far that he attempted to replace the high priest in Jerusalem with one who would be more subservient to him. So the high priest was in Jerusalem. He took him out and put in his own crony in place. Verse 23. After the league is made, so all those that were opposing him were swept away. But there were some Jews. There were some Jews that formed a league to try to take care of this new ruler. After the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. So these Jews, they try to oppose him, but he acts deceitfully against them. Notice this word deceitfully. This is one of the characteristics of this king of the north that's eventually going to set up this abomination of desolation. It's also going to be a characteristic of what we call the beast power, the king of the north, that will be on the scene in the world just before Jesus Christ returns. He shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. So a league of Jewish leaders make a treaty with him, but he deals deceitfully with them, a marked characteristic. He comes into the Holy Land with just a small force, like he's coming in peacefully and not really trying to overrun. Again, deceitful. Verse 24. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province. And he shall do what his forefathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So he has this look of coming in peacefully, and he begins to give to the poor people, like trying to win them over But meanwhile, he's setting up the strongholds so that he can maintain control of Judea. Then the prophecy shifts in verse 25. You know, when we're reading the Bible, sometimes we're reading this verse after verse, and we think that sometimes one event just occurs right after the other. But actually, there's time intervals in between these verses. So we find here in verses 23 and verse 24, he's in the Holy Land, again being deceitful. But then in verse 25, he's going to move south towards the king of the south, towards Egypt. So of course, that takes a bit of time. That's what we're reading here in verse 25. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. So again, he's been in the Holy Land, fortifying his positions. Now he marches against the king of the south. Then the king of the south comes against him with a great army. Continuing on, the middle of verse 25. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand. The king of the south is going to lose. For they, and that's talking about the leadership under the king of the south, they shall devise plans against him. This ruler, the king of the north, is so deceitful, he uses men that are under the king of the south against the king of the south in order to defeat him. Verse 26. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. You know, a king back in those ancient times, he had his royal table, and it was spread out with all the delicacies and all the fine foods and the wine, etc. And then all his royal court and all his cronies ate beside him. Well, these men that ate beside the king was in league with the king of the north against the king of the south. That's what it's referring to here. Again, very, very deceptive, this man. Continuing on, his army, the king of the south, shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Verse 27. Both kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. So Antiochus, he captures the king of the south at a banquet, and he pretends to ally himself. And there's all this intrigue and all this deception that's going on, each deceiving the other. Both of them, as it says, bent on evil. Both Antiochus and the king of the south resorted to deceit and betrayal in trying to work out truce agreements. Then, after the king of the north has conquered the king of the south, he's on his way back to the Holy Land. That's what we're reading here in verse 28. While returning to his land with great riches because he had plundered Egypt, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. The Holy Covenant is referring to the Jews and the Jewish worship system. So he's got all this plunder as he's coming back from plundering Egypt. And remember, he had put on feigns of peace in Judea. Then he turns against the Jews in verse 28. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. So all the feigns and the treaties of peace with the Jews was for nothing, because he does damage against them. That's the kind of ruler, deceitful ruler, we're looking at here. Now, a little bit more time progresses, and we come to verse 29. At the appointed time, he shall return and go towards the south. So again, he's going to move towards the king of the south in Egypt a little later on. But it shall not be like the former or the latter. He's not going to have success this time on his march. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant. What happened is the Romans got together with the king of the south in an alliance. And they stopped and defeated the king of the north. And notice, he shall be grieved and return in rage against who? Against the Holy Covenant. The Jews and the Jewish worship system in place in the Holy Land. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant, or in other words, the Jewish religion. He would give favors to those that would leave their religion behind. In other words, don't keep that religion anymore. He tries to stamp it out, do away with it, and he rewards people for leaving their religion. Again, here's another character trait of this particular ruler. And remember, it's a forerunner of the future. Then we come to verse 31. Here's what he does, and this is what Christ referred to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And forces, army, shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They come up against Jerusalem and against the sanctuary. And they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So we've seen this deceitful ruler who tried to feign peace with the Jews. He comes against them. This time he comes against them with a force. He does away with the daily sacrifices. The Jewish people could not sacrifice anymore. And then he sets up the abomination of desolation, which was a statue of Zeus that he placed in the Holy of Holies, profaning the sanctuary. And then he roasted a swine, a pig, upon the altar. That was what this abomination of desolation was that Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, did against the Jews. Continuing on, the first part of verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. He tried to divide the Jews, and some actually turned their back on the religion. They were corrupted with flatteries, but others stayed faithful. So this is the history of what was involved with this king of the north as he moved deceitfully and powerfully against Jerusalem and against the Jews and against the Jewish religious system. All of this history actually took place. But Christ warned of a future abomination of desolation, just like what we read here in Daniel, that's going to take place just before he returns. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after this abomination of desolation takes place, there's going to be a period of 3.5 years of trouble like has never been seen upon this earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 21. And there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the period that we call the Great Tribulation will occur just before the return of Jesus Christ, after this abomination of desolation takes place. This history that we just read in Daniel chapter 11, with Antiochus, the ruler of Syria, to the north of Jerusalem, was a forerunner of the end-time king of the north, who is called the Beast in the book of Revelation, who's going to move against Jerusalem again. So we can see various parallels between what happened anciently and what's going to happen in the future from Daniel's prophecy. First of all, we see that Antiochus stopped the daily sacrifices at the temple. So from Daniel's prophecy, we can see that the daily sacrifices came to the end. So it appears before Jesus Christ returns, that somehow, some way, the Jews are going to build another temple and begin to sacrifice again in order for this to happen again in the future, for the daily sacrifices to be taken away and an abomination set up. Another one of the parallels is that Antiochus defiled the temple in Jerusalem when he set up a statue of Zeus and sacrificed the swine there as well. So in the future, some kind of idolatrous image, or actually an actual human that proclaims to be God, will be in the new temple, yet to be constructed. And Scripture tells us in that temple, some individual will claim to be God in the flesh. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1. Now, brethren, notice who this is addressed to. And when we talk about brethren, we're talking about brethren that are living in the last days when these things will be occurring. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Then notice verse number 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. That word stands out, just like we read in Daniel chapter 11. This king of the north was a deceiver. He was a liar, filled with deception. And the warning here is, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this son of perdition, the man of sin that's going to come upon the earth, is going to be a great deceiver. And what's he going to try to deceive? The very elect. He's going to try to do away with the Sabbath, the holy days. Put them down with great deception. Sounds good. Smooth words. Verse number 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here's something interesting. We talked about Antiochus the fourth, the Epiphanes, the king of the north that in Daniel's prophecy came against Jerusalem. The name Epiphanes actually means the illustrious one. The illustrious one. He linked up that title with the word theos, God, and the two meant together illustrious God. That's the way he pictured himself. And he actually used that on the coins that he minted. Looked at himself as the illustrious God. Expositor's commentary says this. He claimed, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, he claimed divine honors for himself on every major coin that he minted. Again, a forerunner of what we're reading here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4. Who exalts himself above God, that is called above all that is called God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Another one of the traits from a historical perspective in what will happen in the future. Fortunately, though, Jesus Christ will destroy this religious deceiver at his second coming. Let's notice in verse number 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and it began back in those days when the Apostle Paul was writing it, and it will increase and be worse before Christ returns. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So Christ is going to destroy this religious deceiver. Verse number 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse number 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. We talked about the forerunner and how deceitful he was, because he did not receive the love of the truth that he might be saved. Verse number 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That's where we have to be alert and on guard and watching, because this is going to be a great deception and lies are going to be told, and we have to be careful. And that's the admonishment here. Many will be deceived. Another parallel is the abomination of Antiochus, saw the beginning of a time of tribulation for the Jews. Many of them had to flee for their lives. Many of them, unfortunately, gave up their religion. They were corrupted with flattery. A trial for many. So the final abomination, Mark, will be a time of horror for disciples when the time of the great tribulation takes place. One more scripture. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel didn't understand all of the vision, all of the prophecy that God had given to him. Daniel chapter 12. And let's pick it up in verse number 8. Daniel 12, verse number 8. Daniel says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And here was the answer to Daniel. He said, verse 9, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.'" That's when these things are going to be taking place. Then notice verse number 10, and this is important for each and every one of us. "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined." In other words, going through trials and tribulation. "But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." That's what we want to be. We want to be amongst those wise, those who do understand. We as wise disciples should understand, be awake and alert and watching, especially as time goes forward towards the return of Jesus Christ. For us as disciples, God has given us insight to understand these end time events as we draw closer to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and the return of Christ. So let's be watching events, especially to the north and to the south of Jerusalem. There's a lot of action going on there today. The admonition for each and every one of us as disciples is to be preparing ourselves, spiritually speaking, drawing closer to God in faith and trusting in Him. And that's what we will do as wise disciples. Trusting in Him to help us through the difficult times that lay ahead.